Father, we do thank you once again, God, for the opportunity, Lord, just to study your word. And God, as we were worshiping and just lifting up our hearts to you, I was, again, just thinking about Jeremiah, studying this and kind of keeping in mind, Lord, him and what he's doing and what's going on and in his life. And God, just thinking about how blessed we are that we can gather together and lift up our hearts to you. And Lord, that we can sing out to you no matter what our circumstances are. God, no matter what's going on in our life, truth is truth. And we can stand on that truth. And I thank you for a man like Jeremiah who addresses that to a bunch of people that are pretty downcast, pretty bummed out. And yet, God, you use him to bring the reality of truth is truth, and we can always stand on your truth. So I pray that you would bless this time, God, that you would open up our hearts to receive. And Lord, that, God, when we get done with tonight, we would be men and women who are ready, Lord, to live for you in this generation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember when we left off, the last couple chapters we did in Jeremiah, kind of bummed out, man. Remember, everybody's against him. Nobody's wanting to listen to him, and we kind of left off. There was that guy Hananiah who's really coming against him. So he's facing all these obstacles. Now, chapter 29, I don't know if it's necessarily chronologically where it's supposed to be, but here's the thing, man. Chapter 29 is writing to people who are probably about as bummed out as you can get. Imagine being taken away from family, from your culture, from everything you know, everything that's familiar, and you're stuck in a foreign place, and you cannot leave. You're not allowed to leave. You're there, and you have to stay there. And you can't, you know, again, correspondence took a while. So, but just kind of think about that. How would you feel? What are the kind of things that you might feel towards God? Number one, you're obviously in a place that you're not familiar with and you're not feeling comfortable in. But how about all the other questions? I think of questions that often that we may ask the Lord as we go through life and things happen to us that we don't appreciate. And we kind of get to the place like some of us say, hey, God, what exactly are you up to? Or how about this one? How about this? Why are you doing this in my life? How come this is going on with me? Or where are you, God? Or how come you're not hearing my prayer? And we do it in a minor situation, don't we? Sure, a lot of us do that. Come on. We're always whining to God, I call it. And listen, man, these people are in desperate, desperate times. And Jeremiah's in a place where everybody's against him, and yet he stops and writes this letter to these guys that, listen, man, has to be. I think chapter 29 is some of the most powerful scripture in the Bible when you think about tough times and hard times and trying to get through them. I kind of liken it, you know, Peter wrote to a group of people who were sort of in exile. It's us. He wrote to Christians who are living in a foreign land, because we don't belong here, right? And Peter wrote this. Listen to what he wrote. He says, beloved, I love this. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, that means foreigners, right? He says, I beg you to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but is a bondservant to God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. That was Peter's speech to us. Now listen how parallel this is as Jeremiah speaks to those people who are in captivity, who are where they don't want to be. Now, listen as he starts here. We kind of get the introduction before we get into the letter in verse 1 of chapter 29. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive to the priest, to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. So this is like 597 B.C. Remember, there was the 605 B.C. Deportation when Daniel and the boys were taken. Now, 8 to 10 years later, you have another deportation, and this is the one that Jeremiah is writing to, the second one. This is when Ezekiel and the crew were taken out. So Daniel and him have been there for 10 years. Ezekiel and the boys have only been there for a while. And Jeremiah gets his heart to write a letter. I like to think about all these guys as contemporaries, right? Like we hang out with one another, don't we? I hope you guys don't just hang out with each other at church. I mean, we should hang out, right? We hang out with each other. And that's what Daniel, think about Daniel and Jeremiah just hanging. Well, maybe not hanging all the time, but because he got taken away. But before he got taken away, hanging. And then listen, Jeremiah's writing him a letter. Thinking right now if something happened and part of our body was just taken away and they're in captivity. Wouldn't you want to encourage him? But how many of us would want to say, man, work hard till you can get out of here, right? And now these guys are all in a foreign country, so Jeremiah's writing to him. So again, around 597, maybe down to 596 or 595 B.C. by the time he writes it. Verse 3 says, this letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and by Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. So remember, Jeconiah was taken away. Nebuchadnezzar put Zedekiah in there, and he's kind of a puppet king. But you got these two guys in, and it seems like, listen, it seems like at this time, there was a lot of back and forth between Babylon and Jerusalem. A lot going on. Now, again, he hasn't wiped everybody out. So you got this going on. So he sends this letter. Jeremiah writes this letter. It goes to these people. Now, I want you to think before we read on, what would you write to people who are in captivity and they're not going to get out? What would you write to them? How would you encourage them? What are some of the things you could say as a person who's following Jesus, who's serving Jesus? What could you say to them to encourage them not to give up, to fight the fight, to stay, not to worry so much about their circumstances, but stay close to God and trust the Lord in those situations? What would you write? Listen to what Jeremiah writes. I know it's contradicting what the flesh and what everybody else is saying. But verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Listen to the last part of verse 4. What does it say? This is the word of the Lord. I caused this. Oh, you did, Lord. I've been rebuking Satan, right? Because isn't that what we do when something goes wrong in our life? Oftentimes people, I hear them when something goes wrong, it's Satan, I rebuke you, Satan. And I think oftentimes God would say, excuse me? Like I'm trying to do something in your life. I'm trying to work in your life. And we get all uppity and think that we know everything. Listen, God says, I sent you to Babylon. I caused this. So number one, you and I have to realize God has a plan. And God is working His plan. And God is working His plan in our world in spite of us. And He's working His plan in our world in spite of what we may think He should do. All of us think God should make everything easy for us. And God knows best, doesn't He? Remember the show for those of us old people, Father Knows Best? Yeah, Father does know best. It's not always too easy to accept God's will, but He knows best. So God says, listen, I'm doing this first and foremost. I think might be a shock to them. And then here's what He says. Look at verse 5. Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminish. Listen to what God just said to them. Did you hear? Settle in, folks. Hang out. You're even going to see your grandkids here. Don't get in a big hurry. If you're like me, I'm like, and I've shared a lot, I'm impatient. And, you know, I get like, you know, I'm always in a hurry for everything, and I'm always like, I'm at least 12 hours ahead of time. And, you know, Gaynell's always like yelling at me, can you just be in the moment? And I go, I was 12 hours ago. Should have been with me. You know, and it's just like, I'm always like, and listen, man, I would think, God, if I'm taken captive, remember last time we kind of looked at, remember what some of the false prophets were saying? Do you guys remember the last couple chapters? If you were here, you're going, no, man, that was last week. I dumped all that. Do you remember what they were saying? 2 years. You're only going to be there 2 years. What does that tell you? If you're only going to be there 2 years, you're going to rent. You're not going to buy, right? You're surely not going to build. You're not going to start any relationships because you're only there 2 years. Some of us have been, you know, military brats or whatever, moving all over the place. Some of us just are vagabonds and we move all over the place because we're gypsies and do that anyway. But listen, man, when you're in that mode, you don't settle in, right? But what did Jeremiah just say? Settle in. Get ready for the long haul. You're going to be there a while. So you know what? Build your houses. Plant your fields, dig in, have families, and live there. Listen, don't stop living, but live there. What does Peter tell us in this world? Because this is a pretty messed up world. I think our world's as bad as Babylon. And what's he telling us? Dig in, stay there, and live in this world, and live in such a way that you blow people's minds. Live in such a way that they can't figure out, why are you living that way? Because of Jesus. So listen, man, he lays that. And then, now here's the kicker. Check this out. And again, some people say like 4-7 is written to those who have no hope, to give them hope. But listen what he says at the end. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for in its peace you will have peace. Here's an interesting thing. He uses a word here, shalom. And shalom, listen, the whole idea of shalom peace is not just a cessation of hostility. Shalom peace is a presence that comes in your life that surpasses everything, that you just have that peace. It's not just, hey, we're not going to be hostile towards one another, but we're going to dig in. Listen what he says. I want you to pray for shalom there. And as you pray for shalom there, and as you pray for that city, shalom is going to happen to them so that you will experience shalom. When was the last time you prayed for our nation? How about this way? When was the last time you prayed for our nation that you weren't asking God to fix everything? But you just said, God, just bring some peace here. Just, how about a little bit of shalom? How about that? Most of us, listen, we get upset, we get angry, we get tired of our generation, we get tired of things that are doing, we get upset with decisions that people are making that influence our lives or you know, innocent lives we see, and we just want to come against it, and we think we know so much. And most of us, if we're really honest, we even come against God because we think we know more than God. Newsflash, you do not know more than God. And we need to begin to accept His will in our lives. We need to be people who know, I'm where God wants me to be, because if I wasn't where God wanted me to be, I wouldn't be here. Because God is in control, and I need to understand that, and I need to embrace that, and I need to hang on to that. No matter how ugly it gets, no matter how horrible it gets, no matter how difficult it gets, no matter how backwards it gets, I'm going to trust Him. So listen, to those who have no hope, here's what Jeremiah says. Dig in. I kind of like that, right? Dig in and get ready. Now here's what the false people are saying. Listen, he's got to address them. Verse 8, For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are in your midst deceive you. Remember, they're in Babylon, so they don't just have prophets to deal with now. They have the pagan diviners, right? They have all those people influencing them and speaking into their lives. And just like us, we got all kinds of people trying to speak into our lives, and especially this generation, right? You get people speaking into your lives 24/7. You know, and it's like all the time we're like taking in info, and we want to hear this, we want to read this, we want to find this, and man, we're going, and then we don't know what direction to go. And here's what he's saying. He goes, listen, man, you've got these people, and here's what God says. Do not let them deceive you. Be careful, nor even listen to your dreams, which you caused to be dreamed. Don't you know the people in Babylon were dreaming about getting out of there? That's what you would dream about, right? God says, forget it. Don't listen to those. How do I do that, Lord? It's coming. But wait, first, verse 9. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Here's the deal then. How do you and I discern between truth and error? How do we discern between the prophet who is speaking for God and the prophet who is not speaking for God? How do we know who is sent by God and who is not sent by God? Well, we have something that they didn't have. We have the entire Bible as a standard, as something to go by. But even greater than that, listen, how do we know? How can we tell? Because this is the important thing. You're in Babylon. You have a group of people telling you 2 years, not a problem. You have a man, a single man telling you, we've already read once, we're going to read again, 70 years, settle down. Which one's speaking the truth? Which one's real? You got diviners telling you all kinds of, you got dreams, you got your heart, right? Your heart is telling you things. How do I figure this out? How do I do life when life gets really, really hard? Number one, look at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. First thing is you find truth. Here's God's truth. I'm coming. Now, you and I have that same promise, don't we? Didn't Jesus promise to come? When's he coming? Maybe tonight. I mean, when's he coming? I mean, they're kind of blessed because they know 70 years, right? After 70 years, they're going to be let out. You and I, God didn't give us a timetable, did he? But what did he tell us? Be ready. Watch. Watch, I'm going to show up. Watch like you would watch because you know what? If you're watching, the thief's not going to come in and take your stuff. So what is he telling us? He's not telling us to watch for thieves. He's telling us to watch for him. Pay attention. Look at the times. Look at what's going on. And watch and be ready at any moment because he could show up at any moment. It would be really cool if he showed up before we finish this study, I think. I know some of you have plans. And you're thinking, man, I wish he would like wait a week. I got this really cool trip coming up. And I don't want to miss that trip. So just, you know, Lord, just wait a little bit. And then I want him to come right now. So here's what he says, man. I'm going to come. And then here's the scripture that almost all of us are familiar with. And I think we sort of misapply it a whole bunch. Listen to what he says. For, right? He says, I'm going to come and get you. Why? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. The thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Is that powerful? A lot of us will write this scripture when couples are getting married. It's a cool scripture to give them. When people are graduating from high school or college. Always sounds good, right? It's kind of a build-up. Are you guys catching the context of this scripture? God didn't give them this scripture when they were looking forward to something great. God was giving them this scripture when they were in the toilet, when they were in the worst possible condition they could be, the worst life experience they could ever experience. God says, chill out. I got this. Why? Because I know the plans that I have for you. I know the thoughts that I have for you. And you need to trust me. You need to trust my word. I'm going to do it. Lord, it doesn't feel like it. I'm going to do it. Lord, I don't know, man. That's a really cool scripture, and I like get putting it, you know, when things are good, but now you're like kind of messing me up. Have you noticed what plans are? You know, here he says thoughts. Some of the translations say plans. I know the thoughts or the plans that I have towards you. Do you know what a plan is? Listen carefully. A plan is something in the future, right? You're planning it. Once you complete it, it's something in history. So here's what God says. I have a future for you. So what does that mean to you and I? Listen, what does a future mean to you and I? God says, I have this future for you. Here's what that means. We have to live now in the present to ever experience the future. You're not going to get the future unless you live now. And God's saying, where you're at now, live. Don't die, live. And live for me in that situation. We're told, and listen, man, verse 11, we're told that you gotta walk by faith, right? In Hebrews chapter 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If 29:11 isn't some kind of hope in the midst of a horrible situation, I don't know where the hope is. I know the thoughts that I have for you. Again, don't think that when everything's going well and you're kind of just looking. How about when your life is falling apart? How about stopping quoting that scripture to your heart? Because your heart's going to say, this stinks. This is horrible. Those around you are going to say, you know what? Yell at the devil because he's causing this in your life. Usually the false prophets are always, have you ever noticed false teachers kind of always want you to yell at the devil? The Bible says we need to draw near to God. False teachers, they start yelling at the devil. Why don't you just go yell at that wall? That's what I want to tell people sometimes. Sorry. Off track. Let's get back to this because I'm going to go way off. So listen, man. He says, I know. God says, I know. And what is it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the things not yet seen. God says, I have a plan. I don't know if you really have a plan, God. I don't know if I can trust you is the way we go. So listen, man, in the midst of all of this turmoil and all of this chaos, you and I have to be people who trust God and believe God in His Word and know that, man, if God has a plan for your future, you need to stop complaining so much about the present and live in it. Oh, it gets even better. Check this out. Listen, because then he kind of goes on. I love this part. Then he tells us, verses 12 through 14, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. When are you going to find the Lord? Not just when you look for him, when you search for him. When you go after him with all of your heart, you abandon all the junk that you've been told and you pour everything into, I want to find you, God, in the midst of this situation. I want to get involved with you in the midst of this because that's the only way, listen, that's the only way I'm going to survive this situation. And so he makes him this tremendous promise. And here, man, I love it. I'm kind of thinking, and again, those are things we quote to people and tell people, but usually when someone's really, really hurt and we kind of go someplace else, this is about hurting people. This is about desperate people. So now he lays all of this out, man, and Jeremiah, I'm thinking, good letter, bro. But then some of us think, have you ever done this? Have you ever thought, but what about so-and-so? They kind of got it made. Did you guys ever do that? Remember John? I love it when Jesus is talking to Peter when he's restoring him after the resurrection, and they're walking along the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is saying, hey, you know, Pete, do you love me? Yes, I love you. And you know I love you. They go through that whole thing. And he finally gets restored. Remember that? And then Jesus says, hey, you know what? When you were younger, you dressed yourself, but when you were older, and he lets him know, you're going to be crucified. You're going to die a horrible death. That's kind of what he tells Peter. It's not going to be pretty. And Peter's kind of going, okay. I don't think he processed all of that. But then you remember what Peter did? He turned around and saw John. He goes, what about him, Lord? And my favorite thing, man, Jesus says this, dude, quit worrying about him and worry about you, right? That's a paraphrase. What did he say? If I want him to live forever, what's that to you, Peter? Listen, quit doing that. And so these guys, listen, these guys are in captivity. They just got these tremendous, listen, they got the how to live through it. They got told about the false prophets. And then they got told, you know, how to survive living through it, right? And what to do. Now, listen, now some of us go, okay, I got all of that, but Lord, what about those people who got to stay in Jerusalem? I'm in Babylon, and they got to stay there, and they have such a good life, and this stinks, and I'm away from my family, and I would really like to see the temple one more time. We start whining, right? So this is the answer for those guys, because the Lord always knows where we're going to go, right? So, verse 15, because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Oh, by the way, the prophets in Babylon are the ones telling them, chill out, man. 2 years, we're going to be home. We're going to be worshiping at the temple. We're going to be eating great, great falafels again. We're going to have bagels. It's all going to be good, so just don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. So listen, because you have said the Lord has raised up prophets, therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the king who sits on the throne of David. So here's what he's saying. This is what I'm going to say about Zedekiah and the crew, right? All of those who got left, those who are still in Jerusalem that you guys are so yearning to be with, because that's the way we are, right? I don't like my situation. I wish I had somebody else's situation. Let me tell you, everybody's situation stinks as much as your situation. Oh, no, look at their life. It's so much better than my life. Only if you're living their life, it's not so much better than your life. So listen, man, they want to get back there. So here's what the Lord says, man. When you do that, concerning the king who sits on the throne of David in the middle of verse 16, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone with you into captivity, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and I will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. That sounds like fun, man. Aren't you glad you're not in Jerusalem? Right? Here's what God says. You think you got it bad? Wait till I get done with those guys, man. They're going to be like figs you don't even want to eat. So, listen, the Lord lays it out. And, verse 18, I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among the kingdoms of the earth, and to be a curse and an astonishment, a hissing and a reproach among the nations where I have driven them, because they have not heeded my word, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Neither would they heed, would you heed, says the Lord. So here's what God's saying. Listen, man, you think they got it made, it's going to get bad for them. 597, 596 time frame for this. In 586 BC, they're wiped out. 9 or 10 years later, listen, here's what God's saying. It's not going to be good. That devastation is going to come to them, and you need to know it. So, go back to verse 4, dig in, buy a house, buy a field, start planting your stuff, because it's going to be so much better here than it's going to be there. I know it looks better there, right? The grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? It always looks better, man. If I could only, you know, I whenever I think of, and people come to me, well, you know, if I do this, or if I go here, or if this happens, and I remember the Keith Green song, man, you can run to the end of the highway, but guess what? There you are. The issue is not your surroundings or your where you're at. The issue is your heart. And so, man, he says, listen, it's not going to be any better for them. Oh, and by the way, let's talk about prophets. I like this. I think Jeremiah's like writing this. He goes, let's do talk about some prophets. Right? Let's talk about some of these guys. Therefore, well, verse 20, therefore hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kolaiah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. Now, isn't it interesting? There's two prophets who have king's names, Ahab and Zedekiah. And Ahab and Zedekiah were some of the worst kings ever. I'm thinking, if I'm alive at that time, and a guy comes up to me and he says he's a prophet, and he tells me his name's Ahab, I might do this. It's like, okay, you stay over there. I don't even want to listen to you, right? Ahab was a horrible king. Who would name their kid after a horrible king, right? Or, I'm Zedekiah. You're a horrible king right now. I'm not going to. So listen, he brings up these two guys, and you know, some of it I think, is Jeremiah making this up? Right? You're kind of going, wow, this is different. And their dad's name? Like, who names their... Well, never mind. So, we're here. Listen. And he says, behold, I will deliver them, at the end of verse 21, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, who the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Roasted in a fire? Does that remind you of anybody? Who's in captivity? Daniel. Who's with Daniel? Remember the boys? Most of them know him by what we always call him by their. How can we always call him by their Babylonian names, right? We always. No one ever remembers their Hebrew names. We just remember their Babylonian names. I think we should make it a point to kind of try and remember their Hebrew names: Hananiah, Mishael, and what's the third one? Azariah. But we always call them by those other names, right? And so listen, man, you got those three, remember those three guys? Remember when the king said, worship me? And he goes, sorry, we can't do that. We only have one king. And he gets all torqued off and he gets like rowdy and builds up the fire. It's kind of a weird, weird scene, right? He goes, one more time, man, you worship me or you're going to burn. Kind of the original Turner Burn preaching. And they go, sorry, man, we can't. And then I love what they say. They go, listen, king, no disrespect. I kind of think they were that way. We don't want to disrespect you. We don't want to dishonor you. But you need to know something. We can't bow to you. Well, then I'm going to throw you in the fire. That's okay, man. If you got to throw us in the fire, you do what you got to do. Because you know what? That's on you. You throw us in the fire. But then they say this. Listen, king, you need to know something. Either way, we win. You throw us in the fire and we burn up, we go be with Jesus. It's fine. You throw us in the fire and we don't burn up, it's going to be a shock to everybody, right? So throw us in the fire. It's all right. Don't get all worked up about it. Just put us in the fire. Quit building it so hot. You're burning up your people. And he throws them in the fire, and then I love it. There's the fourth one in there, right? I love that whole scene. I love to just think about that, man. Have you ever thought about if they wouldn't have gone in the fire, they would have never experienced hanging out with Jesus? Because a lot of us, we want to avoid the fires in our life. We want to avoid the difficulties. We want to avoid the hard times. And listen, by avoiding those so often, we miss so much of what God has for us. Can you imagine right now, could you imagine just 10 minutes of face-to-face? I was going to say FaceTime, but some of you like try and call him. So face-to-face with Jesus, just what would you give to be face-to-face with Jesus? For just 10 minutes. Would you go in a fire? Those guys go in that fire, and then it blows my mind. You know when they came out of the fire? Have you ever paid attention? When we've taught through Daniel, we talk about this. Do you ever pay attention to what happens to them in the fire? There's only one thing that happens to them in that fire. All of the things that the world put on them got burned off. Right? All the bindings got burned off. They came out of the fire, they were free. So think about that. These two guys, not so much. These two guys got roasted. So listen, it's not idle things. Listen, when he says, man, they got roasted by the king of Babylon, here's what happened. They got roasted by the king of Babylon. Right? It was something this guy did. So listen, man, the two prophets, and then listen, why did they get roasted? Verse 23, because they have done disgraceful things in Israel. They've committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed I know, and I am a witness, says the Lord. You know what, saints? You cannot sneak things past the Lord. You may sneak them past your mom and your dad. You may sneak them past your spouse. You may sneak them past your best friend. But guess who's always watching? Jesus. You can't sneak past him. You can't go, oh, I got away with that one. I think of all the things I did as a teenager that I got away with. And I think, man, and here's what I know, man, my parents... Well, some of them they found out about. People talk. I remember one time I was in a really bad car accident, and it was just bad. No one was hurt, but it was bad. And I talked my brother into lying for me to my parents so they wouldn't find out. And about 4 months later, my dad comes home, and he goes, hey, I need to talk to you. Whenever my dad said, hey, I need to talk to you, not good. Never good, right? Some of you are shaking your heads. You kind of know that. And then if the belt starts coming out, you're really in trouble, right? So listen, and no belt this time. He goes, I need to talk to you. I go, okay, yeah, what's up? I'm in trouble, so let's just get with it. He goes, are you going to get in cars with strangers anymore? Because somebody told him. I went, no, I don't think so. And he goes, okay. He goes, you learned your lesson? I hope so. Kind of hard-headed, Dad, so we don't know. It's still up in the air. We'll find out once I get through these teen years. But no, I didn't say that. But listen, man, you can't sneak past God. God says, here, man, I witness everything. So now Jeremiah's got that, right? So we kind of got, here's the two false prophets, kind of as an example to him. Now, there's one more letter. Listen, and I think this could be a collection of writings, but I know this second one's a different letter because it's a letter written by somebody who hated Jeremiah. It's always fun when somebody hates you and writes it in writing, right? So check out what they say. Listen, you shall also speak to Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, so this is Shemaiah's letter, right? This is a letter he sent because he wants to get Jeremiah, right? And he sent it to Maaseiah, the priest, who took over for somebody else, right? So verse 26, the Lord, so this is what he wrote. The Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada, the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. Are you hearing what's coming? He put you there so that you would have officers to get over these demented, crazy prophets and you would take care of them, right? Who's king of the demented, crazy prophets according to the false prophets? Well, read on. Listen, he says, verse 27, now therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? Why isn't Jeremiah in jail? He's demented. Did you read that description? He's demented and he should be put into prison. He's a crazy man. Wow, that's kind of harsh, right? Verse 28, for what's Jeremiah done? For he is sent to us in Babylon, saying, the captivity is long, build houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat their fruit. So here's what Shemaiah is saying. Don't listen to that guy. He's crazy. He's talking crazy. He's telling us to settle down. Who are you going to listen to? What's going to happen? So, now, a little bit, here's what happened, this Zephaniah guy. Listen, Zephaniah, verse 29. Now, Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Now, this guy, I got to wonder about Zephaniah. Like, I don't think he's appointed. I don't think he's a priest from God. I think he's a priest from man. But he gets this letter from Shemaiah, who's, I think, in Babylon, telling all the people, two years, chill out, we got it, man. And now Jeremiah comes, he says, 70 years, here's what's going to happen. Oh, by the way, Daniel believed Jeremiah, didn't he? Because he read 70 years and went, boom, because he did the math. We're almost out of here. And he began to pray. So now, listen, now you got this other guy, and he's calling him demented and crazy, and he wrote back to Jerusalem, and he wrote it to Zephaniah. I'm thinking Zephaniah wasn't as loyal to the false prophets as they thought, because what did it just say? Zephaniah read the letter in the hearing of Jeremiah. He waited. I think he waited, and he saw Jeremiah. Here comes Jeremiah. Okay, here's what Shemaiah wrote, right? And he reads this letter out loud, and Jeremiah takes it to heart. Listen. Verse 30, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, send to all of those in captivity, saying, so maybe this is the third letter, right? Here's what you need to send to them. Thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his family, and he shall not have anyone to dwell among his people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. I don't think you want to make Jeremiah mad. Just saying, that's a pretty heavy thing, right? Now listen, I don't think that came from Jeremiah's heart. I think that came from the Lord. And the Lord's saying, hey, Shemaiah, your history. And you're not going to have any kids. You're not going to have any descendants. And it's kind of over for you, dude. You should not have written that letter. And he gets busted. Now, here's the question. Do you want to follow Shemaiah? Or you want to follow Jeremiah? You see, the Shemaiahs and the Zedekiahs and the Ahabs and those guys, listen, false teachers, false prophets, they always speak to our flesh. And they're always appealing to the flesh. And listen, man, we have a battle. Have you noticed you have a battle against your flesh? Any of you kind of feel that? Like you have this tremendous battle going on and you have to battle it. And all it takes is one person to say, it's going to be okay. It's all right. Give in to your flesh. It's okay. And man, we're so weak, if you will. We like jump into that, yes! And then it gets us into trouble. Saints, dig in. Dig in. Live for the Lord. Don't let the world tug on you. Don't let the false teachers tug on you. Don't let them appeal to that fleshly part of you. Listen, we have the Word of God, and you need to know something. Just as sure as God promised all of those people in captivity, I have thoughts for you. I have plans for you. I know what I'm going to do in your life. All you got to do is trust me, believe me, and let me have your life. Seek me with all of your heart, and you will find me. That's what God says. Why don't we be a bunch of people who test him and see if he'll really do that? See if we really seek him with all of our heart. See if we'll really find him. See if we'll figure out, quote, his will for our lives. I don't think it's that complicated. Here's what I think God's will for our lives is generally. Dig in. Buy some houses. Plant some vineyards, have children, give your sons and daughters to marriages, have grandchildren, and live for me in front of this world. And let the world see what it looks like when somebody lives for God. And you will blow their minds. That's what we're supposed to do. It's not real complex. I get uptight when people make the Bible real complex and you kind of have to get the decoder ring to figure it out. And they tell you, you know, it's really hard to understand God's will. You need me in your life. When people say that, you need to throw up and leave. Listen, God can speak to you. He doesn't need somebody to speak to you. He can speak to you. And all you have to do, I think it's really simple to find God's ultimate will for your life. Start doing His revealed will. It's very simple. He's revealed things in Scripture. Just start doing those. You start doing those, other things are going to fall into place. So, I want to plant some vineyards. Well, not really, but you know what I mean. Let's live for Him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, I think of Shemaiah here, and Lord, it's kind of tough on him, not good for him. And I pray, Lord, I pray for those standing with me tonight. God, I know that we're all going through a lot of different things, trials and tribulations. Some of us even probably feel like we are in captivity. And Lord, I pray that we would know that, first of all, you know exactly where we're at. You haven't lost us. You haven't misplaced us. You haven't, like, goofed up and let something happen to us that shouldn't have happened. But just like you wrote that group of people who surely had to wonder if you were still in control, that God, you cause these things. And I pray that we would learn to trust the things that come from your hand in spite of what they look like. And God, that we would know you're in the midst of the fire with us. Give us that faith to trust you and to walk with you. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Jeremiah the prophet opening up a world to us that maybe we haven't thought of, and a place for us where maybe we haven't gone with our minds. And God, again, teach us to exercise this gift you've given us, this thing called faith, and to exercise it in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, tonight, kind of a cool night to come, man. If you don't